A prayer concerning God's will. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Let's read that prayer as we begin, then we'll begin to examine parts of it. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Great prayer, one that I personally would give testimony to as having prayed, I don't know, multiplied thousands of times maybe through the last 30 years. 20 plus years ago, these prayers in the epistles really began to catch my attention and my heart when I saw the profound depth of them. And these are Spirit-led prayers recorded by the Spirit. And this is one of the great prayers of Scripture, to pray one for another. You can't pray better than the Bible. You want to pray according to the will of God. Well, the Word of God is the will of God, you know. You just can't pray better than how it's put in the Word of God. And this is sure a great prayer to pray for our own walk with God, our families, our churches, our ministries, our schools, our classes. This great prayer, the basic request, verses 9 through 10a, are in this phrase. Paul was praying, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Under the heading of the basic request, you've noticed in the outline, we've just pulled out some lines of phrases to dwell on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines of Bible quote from verses 9 and 10a. 1, 2, 3, the third one says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. My own understanding of this prayer is that is the basic request in this prayer. That's the basic request. I believe that's why we call this section of our study a prayer concerning God's will. I think the rest of it is an elaboration on that basic request. And in a moment we'll get down further, verses 10b through 12, some aspects of God's will in our lives. Particular things about His will that are included in this prayer. We'll get to that in a second. But I think the basic request that Paul was praying for these Colossian believers is this, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now he said first, for this reason we do not cease to pray for you. For this reason. What reason? For the reason that they had heard and responded to the gospel. Since they had heard the gospel and he heard of their hearing and the faith was developing in them, he began to pray for them. Sometimes we only pray for people when? When we sense God isn't working there or they need a great work of God. And that's real valid. Paul often in his letters said he didn't stop praying for those people when he began to hear God was doing a work there. It's easy to forget to pray in areas that God has linked us into where He is actively at work. And we want to pray not only for the needy and the godless, we want to pray for the godly who are flourishing. You know, that they'll be protected, that it will extend further, that they'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. Hey, things are starting and going great. God, multiply it. That's the kind of prayer this is. And we probably all have folks in that category. I've been hanging out down at Calvary Chapel Vista since I stopped pastoring at Calvary Irvine, since I've been traveling, and Brian Broderson's been a good buddy for years. And when he invited us there, it was great to deepen our friendship and minister together and have a place to come back to every week and go out from. But when he went over to London, we were praying earnestly. Went there April last year to see if God would plant a church there. You know, from zero, man would say, from scratch, you know. Start with the Bible, the gospel, and prayer and preach and see if God starts a church. And he ended up there 6 weeks. And left, and there were 30, 40, 50 people gathered together as a church, some just born again. He since then, and said he might go back. He even said on a phone conversation before he left there, I think I might have to go back. But when we began to realize God was sending him back and the great needs there in that city, oh man, so many of us were mobilized to heavy prayer. Well, Brian's been there, I don't know, maybe 8 months, something like that. Don't know the precise, about in that area. Well, we just got a report last week that for the first time, the 100 chairs they set out were filled. And you go, wow, the blessing of God in a hard, you know, asphalt jungle London. But I tell you, the way it hit my heart was not only praise God, but, ooh, man, I need to keep praying. You know? And I think that's what God does in our hearts. There's not only a stirring to pray when you hear of a jungle village where no one knows Christ, say, or a church that is sliding away from the faith, but there's a whole other arena of praying that you often find in the epistles. When God's doing a great work and He lets others hear of it, He wants them to hear of it, not just to say praise God, but also to just, you know, tie into this thing, become a part of this thing. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask God for multiplied blessing. Obviously, the Colossae church was beginning to walk in the will of God. How do we know that? Well, they'd gotten saved. That's God's will. They were seeing faith, hope, and love developed among them. That's the will of God. So what does Paul pray? We've not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. We have buddies in the faith or partners or friends, or we hear of churches or missionary movements where there's blessing. God may not just want it to be tucked aside with a praise God, isn't that great? Though that's terrific. But maybe we're to engage that we be part of that praying and seeking and knocking and asking that God loves to use to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing people can't even contain. Paul said, we do not cease to pray for you. Pray without ceasing, he wrote later in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He had a great habit of prayer for those he knew in the kingdom of heaven. Notice Ephesians 1:15 and 16, same kind of language. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's almost like Paul says, since I heard how great you were doing, I just haven't stopped praying for you. My natural tendency is, my prayers are really motivated often by, since I heard how awful it was for you, I've been praying for you a lot. Well, praise God for people who pray for us when we're languishing or anguishing. But thank God, too, for those who pray for us when God's doing a wonderful work. It really was the heart of Paul, not only to pray and pray for others, but often to pray for those who were already in the midst of blessing. I think it's kind of a, you might call it a heavenly-minded insight and perspective. Because we get the obvious import of need to pray when things are tough. Listen, there's a need to pray when things are great, too. We do not cease to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Ephesians 5:17, Ephesians, such a parallel companion book with Colossians, written the same time, probably carried and delivered at the same trek. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, we want to know what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is such an all-encompassing, overriding, all-permeating issue. There are a lot of things in the kingdom. For example, evangelism. That's a big, big issue in the kingdom of heaven. But it's not what you'd call an all-permeating issue. In other words, evangelism doesn't affect every issue of every day for every Christian throughout the Christian life. But there are some issues that do, like pray without ceasing, walk in the Spirit. There's some issues that pertain no matter who you are, where you are, what you're doing or what you're not doing. And the will of God is certainly one of those. To be praying that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will is a gigantic prayer of enormous import and implications, because the will of God affects and is related to every issue, every second, every moment of every day of every Christian, all the days of their lives. Another thing I liked about Paul was he prayed big. He prayed big. Undoubtedly because he was getting to know a big God. I think it was Warren Wiersbe. I think I heard him on a video from a pastor's conference at San Bernardino, said something like that, that those who know a big God pray big prayers. And it sure seems to fit Paul. I think he was teaching out of Nehemiah at that time, actually. But it sure fits Paul. This is a big prayer. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Walking in the will of God, not just somehow wanting to coincide somewhat with it, but from the heart, from the depths of our being, wanting our lives to be an expression of the will of God. Think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where verse 1 shows lives laid on the altar of God, and then not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants our lives to be a demonstration of His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, which, by the way, is one of the great, great benedictory prayers in all the Bible. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. A benedictory prayer that we could pronounce and pray for one another and over our own lives, that God Himself, God of peace, would make us complete. In what dimensions or arenas? In every good work. That is, in the doing of His will. It goes on a little further, since we're going to talk in a moment about pleasing Him. Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How does God complete our lives unto every good work to do His will? Working in us. Good reminder here early in Colossians. If we want complete whole lives, and Colossians is really about being complete and where and how we find it, we're going to see that heavy in Colossians 2, 9, and 10. Here in Hebrews, it's talked of in the terms of God making us complete. How? By working in us. What it takes to become the people of God God wants us to be is it takes God working in us. Transforming, changing, building, shaping, providing. We'll certainly see that in the book of Colossians strongly as well. But here, this great prayer about completeness and God working in us is in the framework of God doing it in every good work to do His will. His will should be our growing passion, and praise God, we can grow in the knowing and the doing of His will. But what we need is what's added here in Colossians 1 in this prayer. When it comes to the will of God, we need all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:28 will come to in a couple of weeks. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The warning and teaching ministry we're all called to necessitates the work of the wisdom of God in our lives. Not just learning a bunch of facts, biblically sound though they might be, and just cranking them out. The wisdom of God. What to deal with when. What words to use when. When is enough. When someone needs more. The wisdom of God. Not just the data, not just the facts, not just the truth, but the truth wisely applied. I mean, such an obvious illustration of this is God gives us children to raise. Can we tell them everything we've ever learned about God the first time we sit down and talk to them about God? No, why not? Well, it's not wise. There's not wisdom in that. Your little 4-year-old or 5-year-old or 6-year-old, 3-year-old can't handle everything God's told you yet. But His wisdom, given by His Spirit, can show you day by day what's appropriate, what's wisely digestible and useful to them. Wisdom. So we want to be filled with the knowledge of His will, but in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We want to make great room for the Word of God to live and operate in our lives, but we want it to be in the realm of wisdom. Again, not just logging data or facts, but getting the insights of God both into meaning and application in all wisdom, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. We want just a spiritual insight, even to know what the facts mean, you know. Then the wisdom to walk in it and apply it and share it. Ephesians 1:18 also is a prayer, a parallel prayer to this one. Prayer that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what are these things of God. The eyes of our understanding enlightened. Boy, we'll never really understand the way we need to unless it's spiritual understanding. Like Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't say, "Boy, how long did it take you to figure that out? You know, man, these guys still haven't figured that out." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You didn't get that through your own reasoning power. But my Father who is in heaven showed that to you." That's what we really need. The eyes of our understanding enlightened. By whom? By God. By God. We need spiritual understanding. Ephesians 5:17, which we touched on lightly before. Ephesians 5:17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We want understanding, real understanding. The Lord giving understanding. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:7, I recall, is a real strong statement. Yeah. About the Lord doing it. "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." I'm saying to you the truth. Consider it. Now, give consideration to what I'm saying. But as you're considering it, here's what I'm praying. May the Lord give you understanding in all these things. And sometimes we overlook that with folks. You know, we're explaining it to them. "Can't you get it? I mean, I can't. It can't be said any more clearly than this." You know, and we're just A, B, C, D, therefore E and F. You know, and they just can't grasp it. Well, it's good for us to remind them to humbly seek God's insight. It's good for us to be praying for them. Lord, enlighten the eyes of their heart. We want to know the will of God, but again, not just in a way where it's cut and dried letter of the law, or it's just, you know, a common understanding. Anybody could read the words and say that means this. We want it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, we want God showing us what His will is all about. God doing it. That will be the only thing that produces a life worthy of the Lord, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Closely related to being filled with the knowledge of His will was not only the need to have that done in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but that is what enables a person to walk worthy of the Lord. The next phrase, that is, live appropriately for those who are the Lord's. Watch out for that word worthy. It's easy to get a kind of a humanistic meaning to it. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. You know, I'm going to walk in a way where I deserve all, nothing but the best. Well, what are we deserving of? Far from the best. Again, we want God's grace. We want His mercy and grace. This walking worthy of the Lord is walk, live a life appropriate for those who already are the Lord's. We carry about the Lord's name. We want to be filled with the knowledge of His will so we can walk in a way that doesn't defame His name, that's worthy of the Lord. A life that's worthy to have His name attached to it. Ephesians 4:1 touches on this matter of walk in a worthy manner. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Same sense, urging us to walk in a manner that befits the calling that we have been called into, a life of godliness, growth, and service in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, another good corollary passage. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Oh, how right it is to pray for one another that we walk and live in a manner appropriate for those who belong to the Lord. To put it another way, a walk fully pleasing Him. What's the obvious natural tendency of our flesh? A walk fully pleasing me. And if I have to, I'll please you. If there's going to be a benefit for me. You know, that's kind of the way the flesh reasons. We want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Walking to please God. And boy, 2 Timothy 2:4 has a very strong word on this. Remember this verse, 2 Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Can you imagine being enlisted by a general in soldiering? But you have to keep telling your general, well, you know, I'd sure like to go off and dig a few trenches, but, you know, I've got the cows on the farm to take care of. I've got the hay to mow. You know, I've got the eggs to collect. I've got to look at my stock portfolio. You know, I haven't checked it in a couple of weeks. I've got, you know, and just on and on and on and on. And wait a minute. Who are we serving? We are at war. It is amazing how easy it is for us believers to forget that we are engaged in warfare. We can't see it all the time. You know, we get up, the sun is shining and the mountains look good and, you know, and the breezes are blowing and I've got a job or a class to go to and some grooming and meals and, you know, and we totally forget we're at war. And then something explodes right in our face and it's like, boy, what's going on? Man, whoa. Well, those hand grenades and those mortars that are being lobbed everywhere, one just landed near you, you know. It's not weird. The only weird thing is maybe you didn't notice it earlier. We are engaged in warfare. We serve the King of Kings, but there's a counterfeit God of this age who's out to wipe us out and undermine the work of God. And we're engaged in warfare. Well, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Many Christians are so bound up in things that just get them through another day that they have no time to please the one who enlisted them as a soldier. We are soldiers of the cross. Jesus enlisted us to be soldiers of the cross. And we want to please Him and be those soldiers, fighting the good fight of faith, taking up the full armor of God. We don't want to get entangled with the affairs of this life. We have to keep telling the Lord, well, Lord, I'd sure like to pick up that bazooka, you know, and go out there on the field in your name. You know, I can see there's, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But, you know, Lord, you see all my obligations and responsibilities, you know? And we get so entangled with the affairs of this life, there's no way to please Him who enlisted us as a soldier. Well, here's a big prayer that cuts into that arena as well as all other kinds of arenas. Praying that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That produces a worthy walk. That fully pleases Him. It'll take care of soldiering properly as well as being a husband, a wife, father, whatever relationship we've been given. Let's launch a little bit into the prayer beyond the basic request. I do believe the basic request, though there are different ways you can sort out the elements of this prayer, and if you do it differently, fine, or if Brother Wiersbe does in the commentary a little differently, that's fine. But my own perspective is that the basic request of this prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, then what are some of the aspects of God's will that are being prayed about here? I think there are basically four. And under this heading, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 little blurbs of scripture to meditate on together. What are the four that I think are the four aspects that are enumerated here? Basic request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you want to number the ones I see that we'll talk about in particular. Number one, being fruitful. Here's what's God's will. Being fruitful in every good work. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, and I'm just reading things right off the outline. Third, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And then fourth, giving thanks to the Father. I think those are the primary verbs and participle forms there that kind of fill out the basic request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and giving thanks to the Father. The first of these four aspects of God's will for our lives and for these that Paul was praying for and for us and for others that we would pray for, that is that they would be fruitful in every good work. Fruitfully laboring in the kingdom, in the vineyard, is the will of God. We looked at John 15:8 earlier. John 15:8, it's listed here. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Let's add verse 16 in the same chapter. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." God wants abundant fruit, a lasting crop of fruit through our lives. Bearing fruit in every good work. Philippians 1, verse 11. Which, by the way, Philippians 1, verse 11 is out of another great New Testament prayer. Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, and Ephesians 3 are the four most substantial prayers in the epistles of the New Testament. Though there are a lot of little benedictory prayers tucked into Thessalonians, epistles to Timothy, and in Hebrews, and elsewhere. Philippians 1:11, part of one of these prayers in the epistles, prayer concerning being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The basic prayer, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. What is God's will? That we be fruitful in every good work. Here, put this way, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. How does a Christian life get filled with the fruits of righteousness? Those fruits of righteousness here in this prayer, Philippians 1:11, are by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness, godly fruit, develops in our lives by the presence and activity and the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ, hinging upon our relationship with Him. And we'll talk much about that brief little statement as we go through Colossians. That issue comes up time and time and time again. If we're praying that our lives be filled with the fruits of righteousness, God wants us to know it's going to come by Christ Jesus, by His presence and work in our lives. By the way, who gets the glory then? Just the way the prayer ends. Philippians 1:11, to the glory and praise of God. Remember Ephesians 2:10, concerning being fruitful in every good work, for we are His workmanship, God's, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We don't get in the kingdom by good works, but we're brought into the kingdom for good works. Sure, works have a big place in the life in Christ, but not on getting in, but a part of going on. Ephesians 2:8-9 make it very clear that by grace we've been saved through faith. Therefore, verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are a vessel He is creating by His handicraft. Created in Christ Jesus, made new by us being in Christ for this purpose, for good works. Yes, God wants us abounding in good works. Not to earn this great salvation, but to live it out. But look at this, good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, is God fully involved in our lives or what? calls us out of darkness to light, offers us the gospel, convicts us by the Spirit, you heard the truth. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and by His work we're in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, and He just keeps going to work on us, handcrafting us. And He has good works for us, but they're not some we have to manufacture. He's already prepared them. He just wants us to go out there and walk in them. And what a gracious God we have. God has a calling on our lives that will involve abundant good works out there ahead of us. The astounding thing, He's already prepared them. He's just saying, are you willing to walk with me right through all these things? I've already prepared them. Will you walk with me through these things as I shape your life to be used in these good works? He's the vine. We're the branches. What are branches there for? To bear fruit. But the amazing thing, a branch cannot produce one piddly little grape on its own. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. We need to be humbled because God gives grace to the humble. And His grace produces a fruitful life. And the reminder there in those same verses that are kind of humbling, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's got to be one of on the list of the top 10 words the flesh hates. Because it's death to the flesh. The flesh would rather hear, apart from me, you can only do, maybe half, maybe even less than half of what you think you can do. You know, the flesh would buy into that eventually. It'd be hard, but you know, okay, I'll take what I can get. The Lord just nails the flesh. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's because a life filled with fruits of righteousness comes by Christ Jesus. That's another, that Philippians 1:11 is beautifully paralleled there in John 15 too. So we're created for good works, but God has prepared them beforehand. He just wants us to walk with Him through them. Then He'll shape us to be used in them. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 is a great corollary verse here too. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. To what end? That you always having all sufficiency, that is His sufficiency provided for us, according to 2 Corinthians 3:5, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for what? For indulging yourself? No, for every good work. God's abounding grace is designed to end up in an abundance of good works. Abounding grace for abundant works is the way God has designed it in the kingdom. Lord, we thank You for just the time to hang out together in the Word and have God present, teaching, instructing, directing. Lord, we ask You to take these things. We want to meekly receive into our hearts, the deepest core of our being, the implanted Word which is able to save our souls, able to rescue us and make us what You want us to be. And we pray for one another that we would be filled with the knowledge of Your will, Lord, and that in that we would be fruitful in every good work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.